Amen. As I was reading some this week, began reading once again the book of Acts, and interesting things take place, book of Acts. Of course, we as Pentecostals, a lot of times we seem to hammer in on the second chapter of Acts. We can tell you about the second chapter of Acts. We may not be able to tell you about anything else in the book of Acts, but we can tell you about the second chapter of Acts. And did you ever notice it seems to be that way with various other groups as well? You know, they find particular verses in the Bible and they hammer in on those and sometimes forget about all the rest that goes on all around it. You know, we kind of live in a little, maybe, I don't want to say dream world, but kind of a little bit of isolation there or something that we've got this scripture here, you know, and there's one particular denomination out there that has a verse in the book of Acts in chapter 2, and boy, they pound that into, you know, that scripture's it, you know, and everything's based around that one scripture. Well, you know what? Bible has a lot more scriptures than what's found in Acts chapter 2 or any one particular verse in the Bible. But in Acts chapter 2, just as kind of a little bit of a refresher, we find the outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And we have the 120 that are gathered there. And then we find that after the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, tongues of fire, all that stuff, the manifestations that took place, the crowd starts to pour out onto the street coming down from the upper room. Still speaking in tongues, but speaking in languages that are understood by those who are out there on the street. And because it was a feast day or a holy day, celebrating Pentecost Sunday or Shabbat, as it would be called in the Jewish calendar, they're celebrating all of this. So there are Jews who are from all parts of the known world that are gathered there in Jerusalem that time, that particular period of time, not just for that day alone, but probably for several days as they have come to celebrate. And so they might speak a multitude of different languages as they're walking down the street, although most of them all spoke Greek. But they poured out from the upper room speaking in a language that those who were passing by understood. And it amazed the people because they said, they're speaking in my language. I understand that. And another one says, but they're speaking in my language. I understand what they're saying. So this amazing event began to take place. But, you know, just like a lot of things that God does, and especially when we have a move of the Holy Spirit in our midst, there's generally always some kind of a wet blanket around to try to put the fire out. We used to say, you know, people say, well, I'm afraid of wildfire in the church. And somebody else would always say, well, yeah, but, you know, that's okay because there's enough wet blankets to put it out. And that seems to be the truth. Been a lot of wet blankets. Sometimes there's more wet blankets in the church than there are people that got a little fire in there. And of course, there were the wet blankets there on the day of Pentecost. Ah, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. They've been up there partying. And they've come down now and they've had too much to drink. And Peter looks them in the eye. He says, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk. And he launches into a sermon, begins to preach to them, preaches a fantastic message, so great that 3,000 of them, the Bible says, were saved that day. And you know what? 3,000 trekked down the road a little bit and got baptized too that day. Fantastic things that took place there in the book of Acts. But then let's go to verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. And we'll stay in the book of Acts for most of the message today. But verse 37, Peter has preached this fantastic message, and here's what the people had to say. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do with this message that you have preached to us? And that seems to still be a question today sometimes. What do we do with the message that has been delivered unto us? Well, Peter goes ahead and responds in verse 38. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That was Peter's response to what do we do. He said, "Repent." And we need to still be preaching a message of repentance in the church today. You know, I read articles in the paper every week, and the Tennessean newspaper on Saturday does have a lot of religious articles, and a whole section in there, kind of a faith and values section, I guess they call it. And a lot of things, and they say that some of the churches are losing ground, losing membership, losing people. And I think one particular denomination, they said at the current rate in 50 years, they would cease to exist altogether based on their current loss of membership and the statistics of it. But you know what? We still need to be presenting the gospel to people. We need to stand up and say, "Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and here's what you do with it. Repent." Not go out and do some good work. Not go out and feed the poor, and there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. Not go out and give to charities, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not going to bring you salvation. You have to repent and accept Jesus Christ into your heart. And then he tells us to go on and be baptized, and the Holy Ghost would fill us. Amen? Well, that was the message that started the church. And here we are, just about 2,000 years later. And I tell you, I really wish that the church, and I'm speaking of the church as the whole, had the fire in it, had the move of God in it, that they experienced there on the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you, the world would be a lot different place. If we had the move of God in every church that called themselves Christian, we would see a big change take place in our world today. But unfortunately, we don't have that. A lot of them are so dead that they really need to be buried. You know? There's no life in it. I want to see life in the church. I want to see a move of God in the church. I want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church. I want to see in the church what God has promised us in His Word. And you know what? God didn't lie. He didn't go back on His promises. So where does the problem come? The problem comes in is that we have changed. And too many times we've stepped back and say, "Well, let somebody else do it. I don't know if I believe that stuff anymore. Somebody hurt my feelings." It's going to be terrible if you have to stand before God and He looks at you and has to say, "I don't know who you are because somebody hurt your feelings." But there's going to be people that's going to happen to. "Somebody hurt my feelings, so I'm walking away from church. I'm never going back." We need a move of God today. We need a move of God in this church. And I know once in a while Brother Arthur gets inspired and excited and he runs around the auditorium here a little bit. But you know what? We need that move in our life. We need that values in our life. We need that inspiration in our life. We need the fire in our life. We need that move of God in our life that took place there. Can you imagine? Not one of these people had ever heard a message preached like Peter preached that day. There had never been a message preached under the anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit like what was preached that day. Now the Holy Spirit gave inspiration to some of the prophets of old and this, that, and the other, but there was never before a message preached like was preached that day. And we still need that message today. Yeah, I know there say some folks that say, "Well, the Old Testament was the Old Covenant. We can throw that part out of our Bible. And these things that happened in the New Testament, well, by AD 70, all these things had been fulfilled and taken place." And I think I told you a couple of weeks ago, if this, what we're living in now, is their idea of heaven, I'm truly disappointed. You know, because this is not heaven by any means. And this is not the fulfillment of what God wrote in His Word by any means. What we're experiencing right now. We're getting closer to what He said that's going to take place and what's going to happen and what we can experience on in the future. It's getting closer, but that's not it yet. We haven't quite got there yet. But in the meantime, we need to have that move of God, that move of the Holy Spirit in our life. Well, as I said, 3,000 got saved. I'd like to see one saved in this church right now. That'd get me all excited. I might even run around the church if that happened. You know? It's exciting when somebody gets saved. Do you get excited when somebody gets saved? You know what the Bible tells us? It says that the angels in heaven rejoice when that one gets saved. There's rejoicing in heaven. Hey, and if the angels rejoice, then we should be ecstatic when somebody gets saved. Well, 3,000 got saved. 3,000 got baptized, for those who count baptisms, and so on. But it didn't stop there. Revival didn't end there. Next day, or whatever it was, Peter and John, on their way to the temple, passed by the lame man. And they pray for him. He gets healed. Can you imagine? This man's been there all these many years. They say a prayer for him. Jumps to his feet, begins leaping about, praising God, telling everybody he's healed. And, well, this brings another opportunity for Peter to preach. And he preaches another message. Well, guess what? This happened to be the Sabbath. And some folks who were in leadership got offended because Peter dared pray for and heal. Because see, they gave the healing authority there to Peter. They said, Peter healed him. Why did you do this? You can't heal people on the Sabbath. We're supposed to rest. But you know what? I think if you could go back and examine the lives of those people who were complaining about that, you'd find that they were doing stuff on the Sabbath that they weren't supposed to be doing. You should have never healed this man on the Sabbath. If you're going to heal him, wait till the next day. Well, they pray for him. More people get saved. Authorities, they get offended. And that happens still today sometimes. We can preach the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and somebody in authority is going to get offended. It was in the news this past week, and some of the religious news magazines, of a Christian who was a coach at high school, I believe, and if I recall the story correctly, he helped lead some student to Christ. The principal fired him. There's more to the story than that, but we'll stop with that part of it. Got fired because he helped lead somebody to Christ. Fire this guy, get him out of here. The world doesn't want us leading people to Jesus Christ. If we as the church sat back, didn't have any moves of God in our midst, and just sat back and sang our three hymns on Sunday morning and said a prayer that was so nondescript that it could have been to anybody, and had a brief message about some social issue, and then went home, the world would leave us alone. Really. The world would leave us alone. They wouldn't have any problem with us. The devil doesn't have any problem with a church like that. If you're not doing anything to excite people about Jesus Christ, if you're not trying to win people to Jesus Christ, the devil don't care. Go on. You're not taking anybody away from me, he says. In fact, you might be sending a few more my way. But when we get a move of God in our midst and people start to get saved and people start to get healed, the devil gets upset, so the world gets upset with us. Well, let's face it. I've joked about I've been thrown out of more churches than most people have ever attended. You know? I want to see a move of God. And sometimes they didn't. Well, Peter's basically told them here what they're to do with this message. That they're to get saved. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, for those who claim to be Christians, and let's face it, we got a lot of people that claim to be Christians that I don't think have salvation in their hearts. Grandma and grandpa were Christians, so I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian by birthright. I'm a Christian because I live in America. I'm a Christian for this or that or the other reason. But you're only a Christian truly if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, if you've accepted him as your personal Savior. That's when you become a true Christian. Some translations call it, instead of calling it Christian, call it true believer. And I kind of go along with that a little bit anymore because terminology is now a Christian could be somebody that doesn't do anything for Jesus Christ. Doesn't even try to live the life, but they could call themselves Christian. So you've got to be a true believer. There's no salvation in any other name. Oh, yes, but some would say, but there's salvation in Buddha. There's salvation in Confucius. There's salvation in Muhammad. And here's one that probably some of you will blink your eyes and wonder who I'm talking about. There's no salvation in the Bob. Probably a lot of you never even heard of him. But there's no salvation in his name either. There's a song that we used to play on the radio broadcast back in the 80s, I guess it was late 80s, early 90s. And basically, some of the words went like, "Oh, it won't be old Buddha who's sitting on the throne. It won't be Muhammad who's calling us home." And I right at this point, I can't remember the rest of the words, but it won't be any of these folks that's calling us home. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. I'm sorry? Yeah, won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet. Yeah. Whatever happened to them? I don't see them too much anymore. Yeah. None of these people have salvation for us. Oh, they have a message for us, and they have their hand out in some cases for us. But it won't be them. And I might shake some people's cage this morning by saying there's no salvation in the name that you put over your door. Just because you're a Baptist doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you're a Methodist don't mean you're saved. Just because you're a Lutheran don't mean you're saved. Just because you're Catholic doesn't mean you're saved. Oh, and I know this one would probably get me in trouble in some places. Just because you're Pentecostal doesn't mean you're saved. You're only saved if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, if you've asked him for forgiveness of your sin, and you've accepted the atoning work that he did on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way that you're saved. Now, Acts chapter 5, we go on and read that the apostles had been told on occasions here not to preach. Don't you go out there preaching anymore about this Jesus person. we've had all of him we want. He's already caused enough trouble. He's done this, he's done that. We don't want you hearing him preach. You can go out there and talk all you want to talk. Just don't mention his name. Don't preach in his name anymore. Well, that didn't set too well with Peter and the others, and so they continued to preach. In chapter 5, we find that after they've been warned to cease and desist, where do they find themselves? They're in the jailhouse now. Get these guys off the street, put them in jail. Hey, there's people in certain parts of the world today. They're sitting in jail today, in prison. Some of them with no hope of getting out, it seemed like. Why? Simply because they preached in the name of Jesus. And folks, it's happened here in America on occasions too. You say, oh, it wouldn't happen here, but it has, and it's going to happen more. Somebody said the other day the reason that the churches aren't growing anymore is because we preach too much gloom and doom instead of the feel-good message. I'll tell you, the feel-good message isn't going to get us to heaven. It's the fact that we've got to accept Jesus Christ into our hearts and what's going to take place and be aware of what's going on around us. I'll tell you one thing. It's not a message of gloom and doom. Yes, there's some bad things going to happen because the Bible says they're going to happen, but if you're a Christian, you've got great things to look forward to. I mean, you know, what's a happy days are here again is a song back in the 30s or 40s or whenever it was, and some of these songs that, you know, that they sang about when they were coming out of depression, you know, and good times are here again and all of that stuff. Well, I'll tell you, we as Christians, I don't care what happens here on planet Earth, but we have days ahead of us that are going to be beyond belief, beyond anything that we can even imagine or dream about. Why? Because God has promised us these things. So they're in the jailhouse. You know, we find various ones of the apostles throughout the New Testament in the jailhouse every once in a while. You know, there's the one story in there where Peter's in jail and they're praying, God, deliver Peter. And God sends the angel, brings Peter out and knocks on the door. Girl comes to the door. Peter slams the door, runs back inside. Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door. Can't be Peter, he's in jail. So much for their faith in some ways. Oh, they couldn't believe it. She said, oh, Peter's at the door. It's him banging at the door. Oh, it's his spirit. No, it's him, it's him, it's him. He finally gets inside, but it takes a little persuasion. We find that. We find Paul in jail quite often. But in this story, we find quite a few of the apostles have been thrown in jail because they were preaching in Jesus' name. And in verses 17 through 24, we find that God delivers them from jail. Except there's one thing. The officials who are about to call them up on charges here don't know they're out. The guards don't know they're out. And they're having their little council meeting, and well, let's send for them now. Let's bring them up here so we can accuse them and convict them and all of this stuff, you know, and do it right. Go bring them here. Hey, those guys that you had locked up in jail, they're out there on the street preaching again. What? Well, that didn't set too well with some folks there, but they were back out preaching again. Well, they're called in. Stand before the authorities. And finally, one wise member of the council, the Sanhedrin, who was a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, stood up and said, would you please remove them from the room for a moment? I'd like to talk to the council. You see, the interesting thing you find out there in the Bible tells us the majority of the members of that council were Sadducees, and they didn't want to believe in anything, really. You know. And I think I mentioned here once before that there was a lot of corruption within the council back in those days, and you could buy your way into the high priesthood if you bribed the right person in the Roman government, because they appointed the high priest. He stands up, and here's what he has to say. Chapter 5, verse 38 through 39. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this council, this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Another translation says, but if it's from God, you will not be able to stop it. Well, they really should have listened to what he had to say. They continued to try to stop it. In fact, if you go on and read, they had the apostles whipped. Attempts will be made to stop the message of Jesus Christ. Satan tried to stop the message of Jesus Christ before Jesus ever preached his first sermon, when he was out in the desert. Led him up to the high place and said, look and see all this kingdoms of the world. It's all yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Well, it was all Jesus anyway. Well, his counsel was, if it's a man, it'll go away. He reminded them, if you read the scriptures there, previous to that, of other people who had come and proclaimed to be Messiah, so on, that it was of man. It came and it went. But if it's of God, you can't stop it. Well, let's just stop and think about the church. And when I use the word the church, I want you to realize I'm referring to the church in general, not just this assembly here. Church has been through a lot of persecution over the last 2,000 years. There's been times it seemed like it was beaten down into submission, that it died out. But God's always had somebody there. It's continued on. It's continued on through obstacles and hardships and trials and tribulations that would have killed off most groups. But it's still here, because the message that we have that's in this book is from God. And if it's from God and the message that we preach, that we deliver to the people, is from God, no man can stop it. Attempts will be made to stop it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 18, Paul is speaking as he's writing to the Thessalonians here, and he says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. The devil's going to do his best to hinder us. Throws roadblocks. Throws hardships. Sickness. Financial problems. All these kind of things in that he thinks might block us. But you know what? If we're proclaiming the Word of God and we hold on to the faith, there is nothing that can stop it. Oh, he might stop us individually, but this message will go forth. This message will continue on. He might take us out, but this message will go on that we preach, because it's the Word of God. And no one can stop it. Well, so what's the outcome? Well, for the devil, or Satan, or Satan as it is in Jewish Bible, I got news. His future's not too rosy. Because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, how long is ever and ever, or eternity? Well, there's no end to it. So his outlook's not too good. But what about those that follow Jesus? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, henceforth, There shall be laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Hey, our future's starting to sound better, huh? Oh, I know some of us got aches and pains today. Some of us have financial problems. Some of us have medical problems. Some of us have all these other things. But hey, we've got a crown of righteousness that's been laid up for us. We've got something laid up in the heavenlies that are going to be there forever. Matthew 25:23 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." If we're faithful, we're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. I think our future's getting brighter all the time there. But you see, we have a choice as to which future we have. I've shown you two futures there. The one that the devil has, which is not good. And I've showed you there the future that the child of God has. The one that's accepted Jesus Christ into their heart. It's a bright future. But which future do we have? Well, guess what? The choice is ours. Joshua said it back in chapter 24, verse 15, as he's speaking to the children of Israel. And he said this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's our choice. Our future, our eternity is our choice. I know there's been a couple of movies in the past, and I can't remember the name of one of them, but one was called Defending Your Life. And of course, in this particular movie, the people die. One guy was hit by a truck or a bus or something, and he's not had too good of a life. And when he has to defend his life in this kind of courtyard before you actually get to heaven, he's finding out that he's probably going to have to go back and be a frog or something, you know, and try again. While this other lady who's there, she's been given such a cordial reception because she's lived a good life. Well, that's not the way it works. The only thing that determines whether we go to heaven or whether or not we go to hell is accepting Jesus Christ. If we accept him into our heart and we live for him and we're faithful, heaven's our destination. There is no place where somebody has to sit there and run stuff through a computer and go back and review things to determine whether or not we're going there. If we're a Christian, if we've accepted the blood of Christ in our life for the forgiveness of our sin, we're going there. We aren't going to have to come back and try it all over again as a frog or a snake or a worm or something. And if you've not accepted Jesus Christ, well, I'm sorry. There's not going to be anybody saying that you can go back and try it again either. And I know some folks may be counting on that. Well, if I don't get it right this time, I'll get it right in the next life. Well, there isn't going to be one like that. Oh, there's going to be life after this body because, you see, part of us never dies. Only this fleshly part of us is what dies. But that spirit that's in there, that soul that's in there, it goes on. And it's not going to come back as a frog or a snake or another person. Do you ever hear people talking about reincarnation? And, oh, I believe in reincarnation. In fact, in a past life, I was so-and-so. A lot of women like to say, in a past life, I was Cleopatra. There were more Cleopatras than you can shake a stick at when you look at that. You know? I've heard, I don't know how many people who are talking about it. Well, in a past life, I was Cleopatra, or I was King so-and-so. Well, they were always royalty. Ever notice that? They were always royalty, somebody important. Well, that's just a lie of the devil, thinking that you can try again. It's our choice where we spend eternity. Peter, as he stood, maybe on the steps leading up to the upper room, I don't know, but he's standing there gazing out at the crowd that was gathered there on that day of Shabbat. And the people are walking by in amazement at what's going on, and he begins to preach. That message is still viable today. It's still alive today. And it's still just as important today. And that message still helps us determine our outcome, where we will spend eternity. And Father, right now, I pray that as we have delivered this message, Father, if there is anyone that's listening to my voice this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, Father. And Father, that he would lead them and guide them, Father. And that and direct them, Father, toward you. And I just ask, Father, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I ask this right now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.